Well, amen. If you're involved in children's church, we'll give you an opportunity to leave at this time, or to go to children's church anyway. I don't mean if you're not working today, you can go ahead and leave. Thank you, Brother Matt, for those kind words. And thank you all for that Christmas gift. That was a great Christmas tree. You want to know how much was on that? I'm not going to tell you. But we knew before we got home. Well, I miscounted it, but we knew pretty close. That's great. Thank you all so much. I appreciate that. And the cards you've sent, you know, there's been, sometimes when you get a card and it says, I hope you get better, there seems to be some doubt in that some way, like there's a possibility you might not get better. Hoping you get better. Anyway, I'm not going to hold that against you, whoever sent that. But I believe that everyone has a broken leg. There's probably a lot of folks here today with a broken leg. Sometimes it's what's going on at home. Sometimes it's what's going on at work or something in the family, something in our past sometimes that keeps us down, keeps us from doing what we would like to be doing, or maybe something that we feel like that we will never be what we should be because of this very thing in our life. But God has a plan that goes beyond that. And as Brother Greg said in the Sunday school class this morning, he uses just regular folks to accomplish his goal. And he asked me what I thought of myself. And I said, I'm sorry, and I'm two-faced. I don't know if that's what he was looking for or not, but he said, two-faced? I said, yeah, some of the time. So don't look at me like you're looking at a new gate. Are we not? Sometimes not what we appear. And maybe not on purpose, maybe because of the enemy's attack in our life, that it brings us to that place. And I'm not saying that I think all Christians are two-faced or that you should be. You're really normal if you're a two-faced Christian. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that God uses us and wants to use us no matter where we've been or what has happened in our life. Or really what's going on right now in our life, what kind of broken leg we have right now, that God wants to use us in that kind of way. This, of course, is New Year's Eve. By the way, so I don't forget it, we want you to stay and eat with us. We're going to have this fifth Sunday dinner. I've had a lot of questions about that. I said, well, bring you Christmas leftovers, and this would be a good way to get rid of them. Especially if you don't have a dog. You can bring them here, and people chow down on them like they're good. But I saw a bunch of stuff coming in, so I know we got food, and we'd sure be delighted if you did not come prepared, that you would go ahead and stay with us and have lunch with us. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, the 12th chapter. The book of Luke, the 12th chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke's in the New Testament. And the New Testament begins with the first four Gospels. You know the Gospel is good news. So the first four books of the good news, and that is that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross for our sin, and our sins can all be forgiven, wiped away. The Bible says that God puts them as far from Him as the east is from the west. He puts them in a place of no remembrance. You and I are able to remember them, I think, mostly because we have an enemy that keeps bringing it up. And we're able to remember our sin, but the Bible says that whenever God forgives us of our sin, that He puts them in a place of no remembrance. He puts them far away from Him. He puts them as far away as the east is from the west. And sometimes folks have trouble forgiving themselves over something perhaps that's happened in their life, and they feel second rate some way, or that it would never be what it should be. But God's plan is big. You remember when Joseph met with his brothers. Now he is a leader in Egypt. Matter of fact, he's the main man in Egypt. And he meets with his brothers. They've come and they're scared. I mean, they tried to take his life. They sold him into slavery. And I think there's a lot of similarities between that and the Lord's Jesus. You know, he was sold out for 30 pieces of silver. And so when his brothers were so scared to meet with him, and when he revealed himself to them, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So God has a way of working those things out in our life. He exchanges beauty for ashes. Those ashes in our life He wants to exchange for beauty. And He brings us to a place that He can use. And I'm reading this book right now. It's called Brokenness. I don't know, that just one of my buddies brought it to me, and I thought, well, that fits. We throw things away that are broken. God doesn't use it until it's broken. He gathers it up when it's broken. You know that the Lord Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes." And so the Lord's body was broken for us so that you and I might have forgiveness. And He takes our broken bodies. Matter of fact, the Bible says that He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to heal the, what's that next word? The broken hearted. He came to put back together those whose lives have been crushed. And that's His plan for you, and that's His plan for me, is to put that back together. Sometimes we try to put that back together ourselves. We don't do a very good job of it. Someone asked me how I was making it with my broke leg. I'll tell you the truth, I'm not making it very good. But I know that God has a plan. He has a plan for us, and He uses those broken things in our life sometimes to reveal what we look like, what we're like on the inside. You can't see it until it's broke open, right? What our hearts are like, what our lives are like on the inside. You and I are getting ready to start another year. So what is your plans for this new year? What do you have planned in the way of the Lord? I asked a man yesterday, "How do you stand with the Lord?" He said, "I'm all right." Well, I want you to know I'm not all right. He's still working on me. And he's got a lot of work to do. In Luke, the 12th chapter. And take your Bibles and look at the 15th verse of the 12th chapter of Luke. Now, what is taking place here? This guy came to Jesus and he said, talk to my brother. Go ahead and stand up. Talk to my brother and make him share the inheritance with me. And so all had to do with greed, didn't it? And then Jesus said, you need to be careful about covetousness. And that word is translated greed. You need to be concerned about greed. Now listen very closely. I'm going to start with the middle of 15 here. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully a good crop. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Now, I want to clarify a little deal here. Miss Betty brought this to my attention, is that the Bible says to call no man a fool, right? Well, let me clear up that little statement. When the Bible says to call no man a fool, it's talking about calling no man of no worth. That word fool there means of no worth. He's of no worth. When Jesus uses this word fool here, he is speaking of a man that is living his life without God, who has chosen to live his life without God. Now remember this, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Now that's what Jesus is referring to here in this passage where he calls this man a fool. Thou fool, you're living your life as if there is no God. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Father, thank and praise you for your holy word. We pray that our spiritual eyes be open today to the truth of your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I like what the Message Bible says here in this passage. Now, some of you are aware of Eugene Peterson and some mistakes that he made. He tried to clear it up and couldn't. You know, stuff comes out of your mouth, you have trouble taking that back. It's kind of like a feather in the wind. But I still like what he said here in this passage. Someone out of the crowd said, teacher, order my brother to give me a fair share of the family's inheritance. He replied, mister, what makes you think it's any of my business to be a judge or mediator for you? Speaking to the people, he went on, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. I like the way he says that, the least bit of greed. And do you know, you don't have to be rich, be greedy. You be as poor as Job's turkey was. And I'm assuming it was poor. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot or when you have a little. Then he told them this story. The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself. We get in trouble doing that, don't we? What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for the harvest. Then he said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods and I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You've got it made and can now retire. Oh. Take it easy and have the time of your life. Is that what folks are after? Have you ever made that mistake to think that that's what you're after in life? Just to come to a place to retire? Just then, God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it? That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. Now, I want us to see a few things about this passage. The man who lives his life without God fails to see where his blessings come from. When we get the attitude, we did it ourselves, we've really fouled up. And when we cannot, if we are so dumb that we can't realize where our blessings come from, we are in trouble. And that is what happened in this man's life. He failed to see where his blessing had come from. Instead of acknowledging God, he thought he had done it himself. The man who lives his life without God will not share what he has with others unless he believes it will benefit himself. So we see in that passage that he never said, man, I've got more than what I need. Wonder who could use some of this stuff. Maybe I could share this with some people that need it worse than I do. I saw a little TV program. Matter of fact, I'm really getting used to the television. But I saw a little deal on TV the other day. I thought it was great. And it was this beggar. This guy was set up on the street corner and he was begging. And every time somebody gave him some money, he stopped them. He ran them down and stopped them. And he gave them a whole pile of money. Every time someone would put some money in his can, he'd get up and run them down. And maybe they put $5 in there. He'd give them $100. Or $50. I thought, man, that is great. And you're talking about folks being surprised and crying and carrying on. When we live our lives like there is not a God, and God has blessed our lives financially and with a good crop, and we do not consider the needs of other people, we're living our lives as though there is no God. Secondly, the greedy farmer did not plan on dying. There's only two places for us to spend eternity. Let's turn back a little bit in Luke 16. Wait, it was go forward, didn't it? Yeah, that's how them numbers go. Luke 16, look at 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. That literally means lavishly. I mean, he was rich and he had everything he could possibly want. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flame, in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember. See, some folks get the idea that you're not going to have any remembrance. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's this great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that could come from hence. I don't know if I said that right or not. That would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What's he talking about there? Somebody hold up your Bible. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Bible. They've got the Bible. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead, like Jesus. So, you and I make the decision while we're on this earth where we're going to spend eternity. We make a choice. And it doesn't have to do with good works. It's good for us to do good for people. But the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible also tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what has to take place in our life, there has to be this that Jesus talked to John, Nicodemus about in the third chapter of John, and he said, you must be born again. So there has to come that time in our life that we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sin, come into our heart and be our Savior. And our lives are changed. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There's this dramatic, wonderful change that takes place in our life. Does that mean that we never sin again? No, that's not what that means. Of course we do. The Bible says that whenever we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that if we confess our sin, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where he wants us to go. But every single one of us has an appointment we will all meet. I really get tired of appointments, do you? Oh, we got this piece of paper that we got to follow. These appointments. But there's one appointment that we're all going to meet, and it's death. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we have this appointment that we're going to meet. So you and I are not to live our lives as the greedy farmer. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do in this time that this year that is in front of us? And this, if you've been listening, I hope you are, but the gears has been turning. You've thought about things that you should have done that you didn't do. And, well, I could have shared this. maybe you didn't give God honor and certain things that have taken place in your life. So what are we to do? Over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians, the 5th chapter, he gives us 3 examples here of living our lives as the children of light. Did you know that Jesus said of us who are Christians, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your... Here's where it comes in at. That they may see your good works and give you honor for it. Is that right? Huh? Are you listening? And give you honor for it? Glorify your Father which is in heaven because of it. Wake up. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Let's look at what he tells us. 3 examples of living our lives as children of light. See if you can pick them out. Verse 14. Wherefore, because of all these things that took place, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You remember? When I pastored at Tuckerman, the choir stayed in the choir loft. It was a old building built during the Depression, and it had 3 separate sections of pews. It's fanned out like this. The pulpit was over here. The choir loft kind of sit back up here like this. Choir wore robes, and they thought it was proper to stay in the choir loft while, it's whatever you want to do, but they stayed in the choir loft while I preached. And this one lady went to sleep every single Sunday. Every Sunday. She seemed to sleep better when I was preaching than she could any other time. But she would be like this. Well, she didn't start like that because she started like this. And then pretty soon here it would come. And it would be on her chin, and I would make some kind of point where I woke her up. I'd stomp the floor, clap my hands, sometimes on purpose. And she would go... Every time. Here the Bible tells us to wake up. That's what it says, to wake up. Wake up. And I tell you, I need this warning. I need this warning to wake up. See then that you walk circumspectly. Boy, that's a big old word, isn't it? What does that mean? Cautious. Walk cautiously. Not as the foolish farmer. Not as fools, but as wise. And then he tells us something to do. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does that mean? What does that word redeeming mean? It means to budget your time. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And when we move down to 18, we see a command. It's not a suggestion, it is a command. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be, what? Filled with the Spirit. Verse 15 says, walk cautiously. Verse 16 says, budget your time. Verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Let's stand together. If you're not saved, oh, Jesus wants you to be saved right now. Would you do that? Would you accept Him as your Savior today? You do that by stepping out from where you're at, coming to where I'm at, and I'll either talk to you or get somebody else to. And you can pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior, and He'll save you. Maybe you've been saved already and you haven't followed the Lord in baptism yet, and that's a decision you need to make. Would you come this morning and make that decision that you'd like to follow the Lord in believer's baptism because you haven't done that yet and become a member of the church? Maybe you're here today and you've been saved, you've been scripturally baptized, and you're not a member of the church yet. You haven't come and joined up with us. But you feel like this is where God